Well, we're in a series called God's Plan for Divine Health and Healing. And if there is any time in our history that we need health and healing, it's in the 21st century. We are sicker now as a nation than we ever have been. I looked up some statistics just out of curiosity. Americans spend nearly twice as much on health care as other countries, wealthy countries, not necessarily third country or third world. We have a higher death rate for treatable conditions. We have the highest rate of people with chronic conditions, and on it goes. But thank God, He has a health plan that's better than any health plan that you can find anywhere on planet Earth. I mentioned it last week that there are over 100 scriptures in the Bible that declare God's will to heal us, God's ability to heal us, God's heart, His compassion, His nature is to bring health and healing to sick bodies, sick souls, sick minds. Wherever we're sick and broken, God wants to heal and wants to restore. My key point I mentioned for last week and really for all of this series is this, that it's God's will for you to be healed and healthy in your body. It's God's will for you to be healed and healthy in your body. Would you just say that with me? It's God's will for me to be healed and healthy in my body. Now, we're proving this by Scripture. I'm not just throwing this out. It's not my opinions. We're looking at Scripture. Everything I say is going to be supported by Scripture. Last week, the first point, we mentioned that God made a covenant of healing with us. A covenant of healing. We don't use that word covenant much, but the word covenant means a solemn and binding agreement or a commitment. And in Ephesians 15:26, God outlined the details of the covenant. In summary, He basically said, if you listen to my voice and if you obey my commands, then I will become your healer and your physician. Jehovah Rapha is the Hebrew word there. And He said, I will be your healer. I will be your physician. Now, I appreciate all the things that doctors and medical science does. I mean, man, it's incredible the advancements that's been made, the technology. It's just amazing what they can do. And many would not even be here today, or many would really be suffering if it wasn't for the ministry of doctors. They want to help us. They want to help us get well and find health. But here's the deal. There is no better physician than Dr. Jesus. There isn't. You know, doctors work on a natural level. God works on a supernatural level. Amen? He is the designer and the creator of our bodies. If something is broken, then He knows how to fix it. And unfortunately, I believe too many Christians do not understand that we have a covenant with God. And when God makes a covenant, we mentioned last week that God deals with us, His people, on the basis of covenant. Not some kind of random, spontaneous promises that can change every once in a while. But no, He makes a covenant. He initiates the covenant. He writes the terms of the covenant. And then the Bible said that He keeps the covenant. When He makes a covenant, He keeps it. He's a covenant maker, and He is a covenant keeper. Amen? And again, we appreciate all the things that the doctors do, but we also want to make sure that we give Jesus an opportunity to minister healing in our lives. Thank you. We're going to take communion at the end. Unfortunately, I think there's a lot of folks, and even believers today, that when they get sick, when they get in pain, when they get infirm, the very first thought that they have and the very thing, first thing they do is to find medicine or go to a doctor or get on the internet and try to, you know, find what's wrong with them, find the cure, and they never really even think about bringing that situation to Jesus and asking Him to bring healing. There was a guy in the Bible that did that. His name was Asa. He was a king. And you can find this in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease. And it said, but even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died. So 39th year of his reign, he got sick, got disease. It was serious. And the Bible said he didn't even bother praying about it. he didn't bother seeking God for health. He didn't bother trying to open up the scriptures and see what God might have to say about healing in his body. The only thing he did was seek the help of physicians, and 2 years later, he died. Now, we're not against seeking the help of physicians. I mean, they are there to help us. Like I said, many would not even be here if it wasn't for them. But what about giving Dr. Jesus an opportunity? What about us beginning to develop some faith in what God wants to do, what he said he would do, what he said he's already done in terms of creating this covenant and making provision for our healing? Now, I'm going to challenge you here a minute. Don't throw stones at me. But if you're sick and you're in pain, how many scriptures on healing have you memorized and meditated on in the last few months? How many books on healing have you read? How many sermons on divine healing have you listened to? And there are hundreds, maybe thousands on YouTube. How many have YouTube? How many have access to YouTube? Come on. Like, five of you raised your hand, but I know the rest of you are lying. Because we all probably spend more time on YouTube than we should. How many prayer lines have you gotten into? Have you called the elders of the church like James 5 talks about? If anybody's sick, let them call the elders of the church. Let them pray. Lay hands on them, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Have you activated that? Do you believe that scripture? I think it's important for our faith, important to us, that we develop our faith in God's ability to heal. Amen? I think we expect it to be easy, but here's the deal. There's an enemy that's fighting your healing. There's an enemy that's doing everything he can to keep you sick and disease. And he's not just going to roll over and play dead because you pray one prayer or read one scripture. There is what the Bible, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. There's a fight involved in this thing. The promises of God do not fall on us like ripe apples off a tree. And we come up here to the prayer line, have the pastor lay hands on us one time, go out. If it doesn't happen, we say, well, I guess it's not God's will for him to heal me. But there's a battle. The good news is, whatever is impossible for man is possible for God. Amen. So whatever you're dealing with today, maybe you've been to doctors, maybe you've taken medicine, maybe you're like that woman in Mark chapter 5, I think it was, where she had spent 12 years, she had a bleeding problem, spent all of her money on physicians. It was no better. In fact, it even grew worse. And finally, she gave Jesus an opportunity, and she walked away from that situation totally healed. Here's some more. I'm going to give you some more scriptural evidence. So number one reason that we can believe it's God's will to heal, he made a covenant of healing with us. Secondly, we look at the ministry of Jesus. Look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we study what Jesus did, we understand the heart of the Father. Jesus said, you look at me. Everything I'm doing because the Father told me to. And I'm just a reflection of Heavenly Father. What did Jesus do? He primarily, in his ministry for 3.5 years, he did three things. Number one, he preached the gospel. He preached good news. Number two, he healed the sick. And number three, he cast out demonic spirits that were affecting people mentally, emotionally, and even physically. Those are the three things. You read through the Gospels, and that's exactly what Jesus spent most of his time doing, preaching the good news, healing the sick, and casting out demonic spirits that were tormenting people spiritually, mentally, and physically. I want to give you several scriptures that really communicate the ministry of Jesus in the area of healing. Matthew 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. It didn't matter what the sickness was. It didn't matter to Jesus. He said he healed every manner of them. All kinds of sick, no matter what it was, whatever they brought, he healed, and they went away free of it. Amen? And then Matthew 8:16. when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. How many did he heal? 50%? 25%? No, 100% of the people that came to Jesus for healing got healing. Read through the scriptures. There's never one time that Jesus turned anybody away when they came for healing. Not one time. He healed them all. Hallelujah. The only people that actually did not get healed, and it wasn't Jesus' fault, were the people that did not believe in him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was going about all over the nation healing one community, one village after the other. And then one day he went back to his own hometown where he was raised, where he probably played soccer with the other kids, and the moms changed his diapers when they were babysitting him. And he went to do the same thing there that he had done everywhere else. You know what happened? The people got offended at him. They got offended at him. I mean, I don't know how you could get offended at Jesus. I mean, he's perfect. How do you get offended at a perfect person? But, you know, he attempts to heal. And here's what the folks said, all these hometown folks. He said, where did this man get these things? What's his wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and his brother James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't they here and his sisters here with him? And it says, and they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his own relatives, and in his own home. Listen, and he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and get them healed. And said he was amazed at their lack of faith. It did not say that he would not heal them. What did it say? It said he could not heal them. This is an amazing thing. But their unbelief, their lack of faith, nullified the will and the power of Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. Can it happen today? Yes, it can happen. Can it happen in your life? Yes, it can, unfortunately. That's why we got to get the Word of God and get the unbelief and the doubt out and get the faith in and bring our minds in alignment to the Word of God and begin to believe and say what Jesus said and what the Word of God said. I mean, so many times we are talking our experience. Well, I prayed for Aunt Susie and she didn't get healed. And so I guess God isn't that interested in healing. What does God say about it? We cannot base our theology on our experience. We have to base our theology on the Word of God. We have to let the Bible inform our theology and not let our theology and try to inform the Bible, which so many people do, and get it completely wrong in the process. Here's another verse, Acts 10:38, summarizes the ministry of Jesus. I love this scripture. Acts 10:38 says, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good, listen, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The scripture not only tells us, informs us, the very source of sickness, the Bible says here, is the oppression of the devil. It's the activity of the enemy in the earth and in our lives. But it also says that Jesus healed everyone that came. Now I want to focus for a moment on one particular scripture that I believe really makes it very clear. Jesus' willingness to heal our physical bodies, our minds, our souls, whatever's broken in our life. This is Mark chapter 1, starting verse 40. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. He said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. He said, I am willing, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy, and this will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. So here was a man with leprosy. And by the way, this word leprosy can actually refer to any kind of serious contagious skin disease, not just leprosy, but any kind of skin disease. This man's covered with this, and this is an incurable disease. Doctors could not help him. He already been to the doctors. They could not help him. Medicine couldn't cure him. And according to the law of Moses, he had to be put outside of the family, outside of the community. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his occupation, whatever that was. He had to totally be leave the community, be ostracized, be separated. And anytime that he was walking down the road and some healthy person would come near him, he had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" What would that do to your soul after a few years of doing that? I mean, really, it was like a living death in some ways. Now listen, there are millions of sick people and millions of sick Christians that are approaching Jesus in the very same way that this man did. They come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, I believe that you can heal me. I do believe that you have the power. I mean, you created the universe. You spoke the worlds into existence. I believe that you can, but I'm not quite sure that you're willing to heal me. I believe that you can, but I don't know if you're willing." Many, many Christians think that way. And the truth is, until you are convinced, and that's why I spend the time on this, until you are convinced that it is God's will to heal you, that is God's will for you to live out your days on this earth in health and healing and freedom from sickness and freedom from pain, it's going to be difficult for your faith to latch on and receive everything that God has provided for you. That's why we're preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So many people pray this faith-destroying prayer, and this is a faith-destroying prayer when it comes to healing. There's a time and a place to pray this prayer, but it's not when it comes to healing. They pray this: "Lord, I'm asking that you heal me," and they follow it up with this: "if it be your will." Now, there's certain times when we're praying about things that we need to pray, "God, what's your will in this situation?" Jesus prayed, in the garden, "I'd love this cup to pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. I want your will in this situation." But when it comes to divine healing, the scripture has already made it clear what his will is. And so we don't have to pray that faith-destroying prayer, "God, heal me if it be your will." Don't add that on. In the story, Jesus cleared up, I think, all the confusion about his will. It says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. He says, "I'm willing, be healed." And then Jesus told him to go show himself to the priest. Now, the priest, they served as kind of a health inspector of the day. When anybody got sick, particularly skin disease, they would go see the priest. And the priest would examine him, and he would determine if this man or this woman was contagious, if this was a serious thing. And if it was, then you had to leave the community. You could no longer stay. And so when Jesus told him to go, let the priest examine you, this was not the first time that these priests had examined this man. Whether it would be weeks before, months, or maybe even years, whenever they declared him unwhole or unfit to be in the community, they had examined him, and they had declared that this man has a contagious disease. You got to leave. And so when Jesus said, "Go back and let the priest examine you," this is the second time. And so this is not only going to be a testimony to the priests, but it was going to be a testimony to the entire community that Jesus had healed this man and he was now clean. Notice again Jesus' response to this man. He said, I am willing, be healed. If Jesus was willing to heal that man, come on, we got to get a hold of this. If Jesus was willing to heal that man, then he is willing to heal you. Why is that? Because Jesus said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Romans chapter 2, 11 in the Amplified says, "God shows no partiality, no arbitrary favoritism. With him, one person is not more important than the other." You know, that's too good to read one time. I'm going to read that again. Because some of you need to get this, not only because it has something to do with healing, but because you have thought of yourself as a second-rate Christian. You have thought of yourself perhaps as, I'm not really worthy to receive all the blessings that God has for me. Listen to what God says one more time. For God shows no partiality, no arbitrary favoritism. With him, one person is not more important than the other. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm just as important as you are. And you are just as important as I am. All right. Let me give you one last reason for today that we can believe that it's God's will to heal us and that we live out our lives in health and healing. Here it is. Number three, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of sickness. You know, I love the way the Holy Spirit works. I didn't know what Brett was going to lead the songs. He didn't know what I was going to preach today, but the very first song talked about Jesus being our Redeemer. That's one of my main points today, that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of sickness. The word redeem is really not a word that we use a lot in our vocabulary. Anybody use the word redeem this week? Probably not. But it's a very important word in the Bible. The word redeem means to buy back. It means to purchase someone's freedom. Buy back, purchase someone's freedom. And most Christians, really, if you've been around for any length of time, you understand that God redeemed us from sin, right? Romans 6 talks about that at one point. Every single one of us were in slavery to sin. We were slaves to sin. But yet, Christ redeemed us out from under the tyranny of sin, out from under the tyranny of the enemy, and set us free, released us from the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're now citizens of the kingdom. We're now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Praise God. We all basically understand that if you've been around and read the Bible or been taught. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for you know that you were redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. From your empty way of life inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. We are redeemed, not with silver and gold, not with stuff, not with possessions, but with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Through that blood, Jesus bought us back, paid the price for our freedom that we are experiencing today. There was a young boy named Tom who spent quite a number of hours building a sailboat, just a little sailboat, and just crafted that by hand and just put a lot of time and energy into it. And finally, the day came, it was finished, and he went out to the river and tied a string onto that and put it out in the water to see if it would float, and by golly, it floated. It worked perfectly, just like he hoped it would. And so he was hanging onto the string and watching that boat float out there and just enjoying the sun and enjoying this time. And suddenly the current got a hold of that boat and began to tug on it, and then it broke the string. And that boat began to go downstream with the current. And little Tom, man, he ran down the bank trying to catch that thing, and he ran around, but that current was too strong, and it took that boat out of sight, and he searched for it all afternoon. I mean, he spent hours looking for that boat until it got too dark to search anymore. And finally, sadly, he went home. Well, a few days later, he was walking by a secondhand store, looked in the window, and there was a boat that looked just like his. He looked at that thing, and he went inside and picked up the boat, and he realized, that's my boat. I mean, there's certain details that he knew that was his boat. And he went up to the store owner, manager, and said, sir, this is my boat. I lost it in the river. And the manager said, well, I'm sorry. Somebody brought that in today, and if you want it, it's going to cost you a dollar. So little Tom, he ran home, and he got his piggy bank out and shook out all the coins, and he counted them all up, and he had exactly $1. And he ran back to the store, and he paid the store owner and got that boat. And he walked out of the store hugging that boat. And he said, this boat is twice mine. It's mine because I created it, I made it, and it's mine because I redeemed it, I bought it. And you know that you are twice God's? You belong to God because, number one, he created you. And you belong to God, number two, because he redeemed you. He bought you out of slavery, out of sin, out from under the hand of the enemy. He bought you back with the precious blood of Jesus, and now you belong to him, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been redeemed. Now, not only have we been redeemed from sickness, excuse me, sin, but we've also been redeemed from sickness. The scripture talks about that. In fact, the theologians call it the double cure. The double cure. Say that with me. The double cure. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're going to look at what that is. Becoming a curse for us, as it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree or a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So God redeemed us so that all the blessings that he had made, all the covenant blessings that he had made with Abraham, not only Abraham, but Moses and David, and all the blessings of the covenant, we mentioned some of them last week, he redeemed us so that all those old covenant blessings could now flow into us who now live in the new covenant. How many say that? Think that's good news? Now, the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 explain the blessings that God wants to pour out on his people. The whole chapter, chapter 28, has to do with the blessings of God and the curses that come on our life when we don't walk in God's ways. The first 14 verses, God's outlining all the blessings. And you could summarize them in these three ways. Financial blessing, he wants your family to be blessed, and he wants you to have success in your business or your career. You can read those. It doesn't say it exactly that way. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. Financial blessing, your family's blessed, and you're blessed in your success or in your business and your career. Then the next 53 verses, God begins to outline the curses that will come on us. Now, this is not God's will. That's not what God wants. It's not God's plan for our life. But if we walk out from under the blessing of God, if we choose not to obey God, if we choose to rebel against his ways, God made it very clear that there's going to be, into the old covenant, that there was going to be some curses, some consequences that would come upon his people. Deuteronomy 28:15. He said, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, then all these curses will come on you and overtake you. I'm not going to read the 53 verses for you. It's really depressing. I don't like reading that. Well, let me summarize. Basically, you could put it in four categories. If we fail to follow God's moral laws, we're going to have financial poverty and lack. We're going to have physical disease and pain. We're going to be under oppressive and tyrannical government. That's a curse. And then we're going to have spiritual bondage and death. Those are the four, basically four categories. All of those 53 verses, they basically fit into those four categories. Financial poverty and lack, physical disease and pain, tyrannical government, oppressive government, and spiritual bondage and death. The bad news is that no one in the old covenant could live up to God's moral laws. No matter how hard they tried, they kept failing and failing and failing again. Why? Because we have a sin nature that we were born with that always leads us astray from God's moral laws. And so as a result of that, they continually open themselves up to one consequence and one curse after the other. The good news is, how many are glad we have some good news this morning? The good news is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the broken law. You no longer have to experience the curses that the Old Testament followers of God did. We are now living in a dispensation of grace. Christ took upon himself all of that curse, all of those consequences, all of those negative things. Christ took it upon himself that we could walk free from them. Somebody say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. He bore all of those negative consequences, and now it's not any longer us trying to, by the strength of our will and grit our teeth, trying to obey God, trying to follow his ways. Now, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he is empowering us from the inside out to live in a way that pleases God. Hallelujah. The writer of Hebrews said that he's written his laws upon our hearts. It's not like we're reading all these regulations trying to live up to them. No, he's put it on our hearts. It's the thing that we want to do now. How many can look back and realize your desires have changed since you became a Christian? Things that you used to want to do, you don't want to do anymore. Things that I used to want to do over the weekend, party all weekend, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't even have the slightest desire to do that. I love being sober. I actually love getting up in the morning and remembering what I did the night before. Woo! God's so good. Now, one of the curses, I got 5 minutes. One of the curses that Jesus specifically redeemed us from. Now, focus, I know you're thinking about beating the Baptist to lunch. Don't do that. Because what I'm about to say might be the most important thing that you've heard in a very long time regarding your health and your healing. What the Bible has to say, I'm just a mouthpiece. In Isaiah 53, which is called the Great Redemption Chapter, the prophet Isaiah foretold some 700 years before Jesus that Jesus was going to take on himself not only our sin, but also our sickness, our personal suffering, our grief, really everything, every negative thing that mankind can go through. He was going to take our sorrows, our griefs, our sicknesses, our emotional pain, our physical pain, our sickness, our disease. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus was going to come, the Messiah, and take all of that on himself as a substitution for us and bear it away so that we did not have to experience it. Now, when the crowd, I'm going to start with Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. When the crowd was looking at Jesus, they actually wrongly assumed that Jesus was being punished because of his own personal sin or his own personal deficit. What they did not realize was that he was not being punished for his sins, but for our sins. He wasn't being crushed in his body and broken in his body for our sins and our sicknesses, or his, but for ours. Amen? So Isaiah 53, 4 says, it was our sicknesses that he himself bore, our pains that he carried. Listen to this. Yet we ourselves assume that he was afflicted and struck down by God and humiliated. That God was putting this on him. The folks that were looking on thought, well, man, he must have been a bad dude. What did he do wrong? I mean, look at him. He's hanging on a tree. They all knew the scripture. Anybody that hangs on a tree is cursed. And they're wondering, what did this guy do that was so bad? But no. He was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him. Listen to this. And by his wounds, some scriptures say stripes, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall upon him. The scripture reveals that not only did Jesus redeem us from sin, but he also redeemed us from sickness. It was our sicknesses that he bore, our pain that he carried. And again, the whole idea behind those words, bore and carried, means substitution. That means he did it for us. Why should we experience something that Jesus bore for us? How many think that you ought to carry your condemnation and your sins and your regrets all the way through life? How many believe that? Anybody? Nobody. No hand went up. Well, in the same way that he redeemed us from sin, he redeemed us from sickness. How many believe that we ought to carry our sickness and our pain all the way through life because Jesus did? I mean, it's the same language. It's the same scripture. It's the same passage. It's the same redemption. It's the double cure. It's the double cure. Yeah, the whole package. That means whatever you're dealing with, your high blood pressure, your heart disease, your arthritis, your cancer, your skin disease, whatever it is that you're dealing with was placed on Jesus 2,000 years ago. At the same time that all of your sin and shortcomings and failings were placed upon Jesus. By his wounds, we are healed. And then Jesus fulfilled the scripture in Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Now when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. Listen, and this happened so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. He himself took our illnesses and carried away our diseases. And then Peter, Apostle Peter, in one of his books, 1 Peter 2:24, he quotes this prophetic word of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. He quotes it. He's looking back on the cross. Isaiah was looking toward the cross, and he prophetically proclaimed that Jesus was going to bear our sins and our sicknesses. Peter now, many years after the cross, looking back, he's declaring what Jesus did, how he fulfilled that. And he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. There's so many sincere, good-hearted believers that put a period at the end of that scripture right there, and there's no period there. But that's where they stop. Praise God. I believe that he put my sins on Jesus. The Father put my sins on Jesus. And I'm redeemed. I no longer have to deal with those sins. I don't have to think about them. They're gone. They're under the blood. And I have right standing with God. I'm righteous before him. I can go shouting down, you know, all the rest of my days. I can shout to God because of what he did. But Peter didn't stop there. He himself bore our sins, yes, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. He's quoting Isaiah the prophet. By those stripes, 39 stripes Jesus bore on his body. Terrible, terrible. Anybody watch The Passion of Christ, you know that those stripes ripped skin and chunks of flesh out of his back. His back was bleeding. Many men would not even live through that, historians say. They would not even live through that beating. Why did he do that? Because he looked down the future and he saw the heart disease you would be dealing with. He saw the arthritis. He saw the diabetes. He saw the blood pressure. He saw the back pain and everything that we're dealing with. And out of his compassion, Jesus took all of that on himself so that we could be free, so that we could be whole, so that we could be well. By his wounds, you were healed. Were healed. Is that past tense, present tense, future tense? What is that? What's were? Past tense. It's a done deal. The payment has been made. Your redemption has been secured. Jesus redeemed you not only from sin, but from sickness. It's the double cure. I'll say it again. Now, I believe that this may be the number one reason that many Christians do not receive their healing, that do not walk in health. Because they don't put their healing in the past. They keep putting it in the future. Someday, I hope that God will heal me. I keep praying. And I believe. Sometimes they say, I believe. Sometimes they say, I hope. That someday in the future, God will have compassion on me. And that he will reach down and heal me and restore me. They've got it in the wrong tense. And they keep praying, Lord, if I just pray the right prayer, if I pray long enough, if I use the right words, then somehow I'll convince God that he needs to heal me. They've got it in the wrong tense. What they need to do, what all of us need to do, is get it in the past tense and begin to thank God, begin to thank God that he has already done it. In the mind of God, your healing is already secured. I'm going to say that again. In the mind of God, your healing is already secured. Just as much as your salvation was secured before you accepted the benefits of that. I mean, you might have been 40 years old before you got saved. You live 40 years outside of the covenant of God. You live 40 years outside the benefits of God. Salvation was available to you because Jesus paid the price. But you only claimed it at the age of 40. In the same way, all the healing benefits of God, all the healing benefits of the covenant, your redemption from sickness and disease are available to you now. You don't have to wait. If you're sick, you can walk out of this place healed today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to talk God into the notion. You don't even have to get your act together. Because we're never going to get our act together. It's by God's grace that we're here. That's it. Period. God's unmerited favor. Hallelujah. In the mind of God, you're already healed. Price has been paid by his stripes. You are healed. So far, we've proven that God wants us well because he's made a covenant of healing with us. Healing is the primary ministry of Jesus, and Christ has redeemed us from the curse of sickness. Somebody once said that faith begins where the will of God is known. I hope that you walk out of this place today at least beginning to know that it's God's will to heal you. It's God's will for you to be well. I want to encourage you to take these scriptures. I've listed several. Usually my sermon outlines don't look like that. They're a lot more simple. I got two or three points, two or three scriptures. But I tried to pack a lot of scriptures in there. I could have got a bunch more. But I'm trying to help you. I want you to take this home. And I want you to study these scriptures. I want you to meditate on this. Folks, we got to get the word of God from our head to our heart. Man, that 18 inches from head to heart, that's everything. That's everything. And one of the ways we do that is just meditate on the word of God. Think about it, ponder it, read it, reflect on it. And let faith begin to rise up in you to take a hold of what Jesus has already provided. Yes. It's in the past tense. It's ours. It's yours. It belongs to us. I want us to take communion. I know I've kept you a little bit later, but we'll just take a moment. Take communion. So get your cups if you have those. If you don't have a cup, communion cup, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to you. There's somebody over here that needs one. Keep your hand up. I can't think of a better a scripture to reflect on than Isaiah 53. There's somebody right here that needs one. And then over here, in the front, and right here. I can't think of a better scripture to reflect on when it comes to communion than Isaiah 53. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our pain. Though we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but it was for us that he was pierced and crushed. For our iniquities and by his stripes, we were healed. Hallelujah. And Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? That word remember, do this in remembrance of me, it actually means to call to mind affectionately. To call to mind affectionately. You know, there's certain things I could say. Do you remember the day that you got married? I sure do. Standing up here, my bride-to-be walks back there and walks up this aisle right here. And when she turned that corner, I almost fell over. She looked so beautiful. And I can still remember that. And I can call that, I tear up just thinking about it right now. Because I'm bringing that memory back, that affectionate memory. How about the first time, if you have kids, the first time a child was born, your very first child in the hospital, and you watch that child born. Can you remember that? Can you remember the sounds and what it felt like? And just everything that was going on. What an amazing thing. I was so astounded. I was just blown away. And I can call that affectionately to mind. And it's just like I'm living that again. Well, in the same way, Jesus said, when you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Affectionately call back to mind all that God has done, the day that you got saved, those days afterward when you were on cloud nine and you just told everybody, I didn't care if, you know, if they wanted to listen or not. You're just telling everybody what Jesus had done for you. You were so excited. Can you call that back to memory? That's what Jesus is talking about. When you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Let's remember some of these, not just a fleeting thought, but let's call them affectionately back to mind and think about that and remember that and appreciate that, all that God has done for us. Amen. I'm not even going to bother to open this because I never can, but that's why I keep her around. Hallelujah. So Jesus said this, when you take this bread, remember that it's my body that was broken for you. His body was broken that yours could be whole. Go ahead and take and eat of this wafer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And he said, this blood is the covenant poured out. And we just went through. I'm not going to spend the time, but he did it for our sins. That blood that was poured out, he did it for us. Can you do this in remembrance of him? Go ahead and drink. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment and just thank Jesus. In your own words, thank him. Praise him. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the broken body. We thank you for the blood that was poured out to redeem us. We're so grateful. Hallelujah.